F1, number 15B.
And then, on the other hand, it says, but that little sheep within you, that little innocent, small idea within you, that is going to be strengthened and strengthened and developed in you until it gathers strength and breaks every limitation and goes forward. Can you see that? Just a little bit more than in the first subject. In the first subject, the light just broke in and said, now, listen, here, hearken, be attentive, take it in. And one takes in. And then one has already put the seed into one's, the seed of truth in one's consciousness. But because it is also spirit, spirit will now develop this seed, develop this little vision and make it stronger and stronger and stronger. It begins to break its limitation and goes out and develops. And now we come to the third subject. In the third subject of soul, again we have these two phases. Here soul is illustrated through the true representative of God. See, they usually take one or two ideas of a synonym, not all of them, because the prophecy would be too big, you see. They just indicate it. And you see, it's quite interesting that all the prophets, say, which are pre-exilic, they all practically all use the same symbolism. And then those prophets which are post-exilic, they use quite different symbolism, but always the same again among themselves. So one can see, you see, that these people were speaking to their age and to their problem. So that the pre-exilic prophets, they always use the same circumstance, the same phases of evil, and the post-exilic, quite different ones. So we had again and again, we had in soul representatives. Here again, Micah, who is one of these pre-exilic prophets, uses that idea of soul. Soul is never with its true representative. And shows these two phases, namely that soul makes the false representative to disappear, or brings it to the disappearance, and second, it shows that it resurrects and revivifies, really, the true representative. How does he show that in his symbolism? The false one. When you read it, you can see how it addresses himself to all the various representatives of God in the country, namely to the heads of Jacob, to the princes of the house of Israel, to the prophets that make my people err, to the wrong prophets, you see. He addresses himself to those so-called seers and diviners and priests. To each one of these so-called representatives, those who should really stand at the place of God and rule and judge and act and prophesy at God's place, but who did the exactly opposite of it, are the false representatives of soul. And he shows them how they do exactly the opposite. They don't know judgment, he tells them. They are those who hate the good and love the evil. And so he says, therefore, because they are false representatives of God, they can cry to the Lord as much as they like. The God will not hear them. There is no agreement, spiritual agreement, between a false representative of God with God. That is what he wants to show. He says, it's no use if you approach God as a sinner, God will never hear you. If you pray to God as a sinner, he never will answer you, because he doesn't know a sinner nor a sinner. So it shows what then Malachi will show us, its main object of prophecy, that we can only approach God as a perfect man, in our perfection of manhood. That whenever we approach God, not in our perfection, just God will just not hear us, just not will answer us. Here he already indicates that. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, and ye shall have no vision, and it shall be dark unto you. Ye shall not divine. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. There is no answer of God. And you see, whoever he addresses as false representatives, he shows to them that God will not hear them, and they don't get an answer from them. And so he says, yes, that's true, because they are deceitful. The heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, they abhor judgment, they pervert all iniquity, they build up Zion with blood, they build up Jerusalem with iniquity, they judge for reward. You see, he just analyzes that state down to the bone. He says to the priests, you teach for hire, and to the prophets he says, well, you only divine for money. And therefore, he says, therefore, upon this deceit will be devastation. Therefore, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps, just a heap of ruins. So you can see how, again, he tackles that problem in the negative sense, where he says, Saul comes to every one of us and devastates in every one of us that which does not represent God truly. But on the other side, he comes now to the positive, and he takes himself, Micah takes himself as that true representative, as that representative of the Lord who is like God. And he says, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, of judgment and of might, and to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. You see, now he begins to feel, but Micah says now, but I, who have now gone through the first two subjects, I who have listened to the Lord and hearkened to the Lord, and have seen, yes, all that is not like God has to go down, and has therefore through the second subject felt that therefore only that which is from God is able to be developed and has strengthened himself. And so through that adoration of spirit, he begins to feel within himself the true representative, and says, but I am the true representative. He says, I am full of power. I am full of the Spirit of the Lord, and I am full of the judgment and of might to declare. Now he can declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. See, it's that point within ourselves where we begin to feel what is right, what is divine, and where we begin to feel the strength and the capacity to handle within us what is wrong. And so we begin to feel the true representative within us. And then we come to the fourth subject. And with the fourth subject, the true idea becomes even stronger and stronger. This fourth subject is quite amazing, really, in its spiritual conception. And it's worthwhile pondering it and pondering it during the next year or two. Here, principle says, you see, says, I am principle, and I come to each one as the only authority. As the only authority. What does that authority do? Well, it does these two things. It devastates or brings to disappearance all that in us which claims to be authority but which isn't divine authority. It brings to disappearance all that which says personal sense or personal views is an authority. And on the other side, what happens when God, as the only principle and authority, comes to us? It establishes in us the sense that we have authority, that we have divine authority. And in that subject, we begin to see how principle just puts the crown on men and says, I crown you as a king, and you have now at my place all the authority of principle. That's what he's going to show here. See how now the stature of manhood now becomes stronger and wider and greater now. In principle, he shows how through this Christ translation, the man, the true manhood in me awakes to the fact that I am God's representative, and therefore I rule at the side of God. I rule as God. He shows it like this, in very nice stages. First comes that very nice paragraph, which I don't want to read all, but it says, But in the last days, we are now in the fourth, and now comes the fifth and sixth and seventh day. But in the last days, what we witness now from here on are really the last days of principle, life, truth and love, where the king within us is crowned with life, truth and love. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, where the principle shall be established as the reigning principle on all the hills, on all our thinking, where our thinking will be dominated with the top of all the mountains, therefore dominate with the principle of mind. And he will teach us of his ways and will walk in his path. So principle here says, I come to you as the mighty, governing, all-pervading, all-surpassing principle, and I teach you the law. I teach you the law in your heart. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So principle here, you see, comes first to us and says, I compel now obedience to the divine law. Then he shows how this very fact of principle coming to us as the divine law and compelling the obedience to the divine law, how that begins to solve any war in us, any duality in us, any crisis in us, any chemicalization in us. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and they shall beat their spears into pruning hooks.
Pruning hooks.
Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. See how actually these are subtones, but I don't want to point them out, but whoever has the musical ear for these prophets can detect them. But what it shows, you see, is just principle. Principle saying, I am the principle, and I come to each one of you, and I am going to establish the law in you. And as I am going to establish the law in you, there will be peace in you. There is only one, and that's the law in you. There will be no more two laws in you. And so it will be changed over that they shall learn war no more. And as that happens, he goes still a bit further and shows, and we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. Now that raises up in consciousness that we have a Lord and that we worship the Lord, we know the name of the Lord. I will make her that holdeth a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. You see that whole sense of transformation and re-establishment and resurrection which takes place. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth. So we can see again another point how when principle comes down first, it says, I come down and teach the law and establish the law, and by establishing the law it brings peace and order, we shall learn war no more, and that begins to transform everything. That which was cast off before has become something valid, something good, something important, a great transformation taking place. Everything is being transformed. When it's transformed, then it comes to the main point of principle, where it says, and thou, O tower of the flock, the tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. See, then dominion comes to us. The first dominion, that dominion which we had before Abraham was, that principled dominion comes to us. Now we begin to feel that now the Lord can speak to my Lord, because my Lord is being awakened now in me. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. It says, well, you can be quite sure that if you are a woman, have a woman's sense in you, and bend yourself under the Christ translation, that then the Christ has a chance to come into our consciousness and bring to us the law of principle, the order of principle, the transformation of principle, and now the dominion of principle. Now, why dost thou cry so loud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. See how he comes to the pit of it and says, don't you feel that fundamentally you have a king in you? That you have a counselor in you? See? Now the kingship of manhood is being brought out. It's being born. But it can't be born but just by wishing it. He said, well, I have learned somewhere in the Bible that we are a people born to be kings and priests and to God. And I'm jolly well going to have it. And I'm jolly well to say, I am it. Well, you can say it, I am it, but that's willpower. It isn't born. And it's only real and it's only powerful if it's born to us. And the prophet shows what in the earlier scripture has been shown, that we will be a people, priests and kings and priests unto God, and the prophets show how this idea is being born to us. And what does it say about this king which is being born in us? He shows that this principle which comes to us and gives us the sense of dominion within us, the king within us, the counselor within us, is an irresistible king. That it is a king of power and of irresistible power. Because it says to that daughter of signs, arise and thresh, O daughter of signs, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thine hoof brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces my people. See, he just shows that if that king in us is being born, and we just feel the dominion of principle within us, that is like a threshing machine, you see, and that it threshes everything that does not want to bend its knee on the principle to pieces. That is like that cow or whatever they use before the threshing, on the threshing floor. You see, that it has horns like iron. Nothing can withstand it. And that they have hoofs like brass, treading down everything. It doesn't yield. It doesn't give way. Can you see the symbolism? Just hear the symbolism, you see. To us, you see the sense of that irresistible power of principle when it is established within us. But nothing is ever established in the divine way by saying it. By saying it, it is nothing is done. Because it isn't hypnotism, gentle hypnotism or benevolent hypnotism which we teach. It is a birth, a spiritual birth that goes on through the days, through the weeks, through the months, and through the years. And it's going on gently, step by step. So, we come to the next stone of life. See how already now is principle that positive sense of the true sense of manhood is gathering now strength and is the most important part of the story. Now comes the fifth. The fifth is worthwhile going over it for an hour or two to explain it. Micah is quite amazing what he has seen. See, here in life, he shows how God comes to us, to each one of us, as the infinite fatherhood of life. Then with truth, the sonship of life, and with love, and the motherhood of life. Comes to us as the fatherhood of life and has to do these two offices, namely the negative of casting out our reliance on material life. Says we can never experience really the true fatherhood of life if we don't avail ourselves constantly of the divine life in what we do. And so brings forth in us the life-giving consciousness which always avails itself of the divine life. How does it show it? He says first, it has wonderful subtones, but I just go through the text in order to bring out life. He says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting. So he begins to show that now from Bethlehem Ephrathah. What does it mean? Bethlehem Ephrathah means the place of food. That's Ephrata, and Bethlehem means the house of bread, which is fruitful. So Bethlehem Ephrata, you see, is the house of bread of the fruitful. It says more or less, from where does the new ruler in you come out? It says it only comes out from that consciousness, from that house of bread, from that consciousness of God, which alone is fruitful, which alone can give life. So, whenever, see, we turn to God as life, and see that only in life is the daily bread, and can give the daily bread, that only life is that which can bring forth something fruitful. But then he shows that that has in itself the power of the Christ. Which power of the Christ? It says that can make the little very big. That can make that smallest, that which is little among the thousands of Judah, can make it very big, so that it is ruler over Judah. Just as it has done with David. With David, it has done the same job, that it has taken the youngest son of the smallest tribe, of the smallest family, of the smallest tribe, so to say, see, and has made him the biggest over all the tribes, made him king. What is that which can do that? See, what is that which can do that? And so he says, well, it is the Christ that is being, that can do that. And so he goes on and says about this ruler that is going to be born, says, and this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrians shall come into our land, when he shall tread in our palaces, when he treadeth within our borders, he says, when the enemy comes and tries to tread us down, when the error tries to come in into us and tries to spoil us, then he goes on, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrians. What he really says is here to us, that if you understand the 16 standpoints of the prophets, each one in its sevenfold development through the seven, then you have the Savior within you, which is able that if any error, Assyria was the biggest area, that if any error comes and tries to come into you, you have your 7 shepherds, your 7 synonymous terms, and you have your 8 principal men. They used to say 8, we would say 16, but what they say is the same thing when they say 8 and 16. Because when we look at our chart of our matrix, we have 8, namely the 4 on the top, you see, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 4 on the side. Those 4 times 4 make 16. They just added them and we multiply them. But they had 4 and 4. They just could see that if we understand the Christ in its fourfold message in the positive sense, and in addition to it, that's why they added, and in addition to it, understand their working in the human, A, B, C, D. But then, he says, then we can deal with the Assyrians whenever they come, and can put them back into Assyria and destroy them with the sword in Assyria, and so can deliver ourselves from the Assyrians. Micah just must have seen something enormous, you see. Perhaps he hasn't seen it. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord just told him to do it and to write it. Just as Mrs. Eddy very often wrote things which at the moment she wrote didn't understand quite well. You see, the more we begin to see the Bible in its layout, we just can't help feeling that there is something higher behind the Bible than the writers of the Bible and the editors of the Bible. It just seems that in being there is that ordering of the Holy Ghost, and that ordering of the Holy Ghost just uses every writer of the Bible and every editor of the Bible and uses everything to preserve the Bible and to keep it right where it is.